why you find Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to pray for us one more time. Father, again, we are just so delighted and thankful to be gathered here in your presence this morning. Lord, we continue to ask that you be stronger and stronger in our midst. Lord, now we want to learn from your word, and we want to be transformed by your word. We want to see the renewing of our minds and our hearts through your word. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would come and that you would speak powerfully through your words. Lord, that you would speak powerfully through me, and may everything that I say be straight from your heart and according to your plan and your will. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we lift you up and we worship you as well. And we ask you to come and to speak to us mightily here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since Easter, we've been in a series called Living in the Spirit. Last week, we looked at what I call the ministry of the Spirit. Today, I want to look at keeping in step with the Spirit. Last week, when we looked at the ministry of the Spirit, it was all about how the Spirit comes to minister to us. And we looked at that from 2 Corinthians 3. But it was how the Spirit comes to us and ministers to us grace, freedom, and glory. And I loved how in that passage, Paul says that every believer is to have a measure of glory on them. Well, today I want to look at this idea of keeping in step with the Spirit. In Galatians 5, which we're going to get to in just a minute, Paul makes the statement, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so it's that whole concept that we're looking at in Galatians 3 and Galatians 5. Now, to set a little bit of a contrast between last week and this week, last week with the ministry of the Spirit, that's how the Holy Spirit comes to us to minister to us. This week, keeping in step with the Spirit, that's how we cooperate and partner with the Spirit. So the Spirit comes to us to minister to us, but then we cooperate with that and we receive that and we partner with what the Spirit wants to do in us. So last week it was what the Spirit does. This week is how we respond and how we cooperate with the Spirit. So let's jump into Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. We'll look at the first five verses, and then we'll jump into Galatians 5 in a minute. So Galatians 3, 1, he says, you foolish Galatians. I love how he minces words. We're not quite sure how he feels about them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you have heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? Now, the context here, right before this, coming into Galatians 3, Paul is pointing out how some have reverted back to the old ways of the law in the old covenant. That's kind of the theme of the whole book of Galatians, really, but Paul is kind of taking them to task and saying, hey, you guys are slipping back into old covenant thinking. And in fact, right in the previous section here, Paul even mentions that he had to correct Peter because Peter had begun to shy away from sitting and eating with the Gentiles. And he's like, look, we can't go back to living under the old covenant. This living in fear of the opposition and living in fear of those who fight for circumcision is taking us away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So here in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul calls them fools for going back to those old ways. But in verse 1 here in chapter 3, he reminds them that it is through Christ Jesus who was crucified, and that was what we preached to you. And it is so important for us to keep this in mind because we cannot live in the Spirit if Jesus Christ is not crucified. Verse 2, he says, you know, I wanted to learn just one thing from you. He asks them this beautiful rhetorical question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law? Or based on what you heard from what we taught is the implication. You really have to appreciate here the emphasis that Paul is putting on being in the Spirit. See, he knows that they've been in the Spirit. He knows that they've had encounters with the Spirit, and he's calling that back. Did you receive this? By observing the law. So there's two observations we can make here just in this verse. First, we don't get the Spirit by observing the law. If that were the case, then Jesus didn't need to die on a cross to send the Spirit. Second, we can't maintain the Spirit by observing the law. We don't get the Spirit by observing the law. And now what Paul is saying is we cannot maintain the Spirit by observing the law. Rather, we must keep in step with the Spirit through faith. Faith in the things that we have heard, and now in our day and age, the things that we have read in the Holy Scriptures. What Paul is getting at here is that if the Galatian church falls back into old covenant thinking, falls back into following the law, they will lose the Spirit. That was a real temptation for them, and it still is for us today. The enemy doesn't want us to live in step with the Spirit, and so he will do everything he can to prevent us from living in the Spirit. And the enemy will do everything he can to get us back into old covenant thinking, to get us back into law following. The Galatians here are basically walking away from the faith, and Paul is appealing to the work of the Spirit that they have already seen as evidence of the reality of the faith. So Paul doesn't point to the law to reaffirm the faith. He points to the work of the Spirit to reaffirm the faith. Continuing into verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish?" He calls them fools twice in three verses. "After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" In order to receive Jesus as Savior, it takes an act of the Spirit, right? We've talked about that in previous messages. In order for any person to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit had to do a work in them. So the Galatians have had an initial encounter with the Spirit. But as we'll see in the next verse, he also talks about other Spirit activities. So they probably even started to walk in the Spirit. They probably even started to move in the gifts of the Spirit. But now Paul sees them walking away from the Spirit and trying to do things through human effort. In this context, again, he's probably referring to following the law, giving in to those who were advocating for circumcision. But there is also a real danger for us in this. We can quickly fall back into thinking that simply being a good person is good enough. I have Christians tell me that all the time. I'm a good person. I haven't hurt anybody. That's law thinking. Or we try to attain to a righteousness through our own acts of holiness. If I simply beat my flesh enough, if I simply subject myself to enough self-punishment, then maybe I'll find favor with God. That's law thinking. But I think the greater danger for us is trying to live our faith entirely through our own strength and wisdom. Not trusting and following the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Not living in a step-by-step life with the Holy Spirit. I'm always amazed at how when any sort of trouble or issue pops up into a believer's life, how quickly they look for a natural solution. I'm always just blown away that anything comes up, a sickness, an illness, a trouble, a difficulty, and they just immediately look to a natural solution. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? You see, there's something in us. Maybe it's the enemy, maybe it's our own flesh, but there is just something in us. We're so quick to try to do it on our own. I have the strength. I have the wisdom. This person has the strength. This person has the wisdom. And we try to do it in our own strength and flesh. But every single thing that we need is in Christ Jesus, delivered to us through the Holy Spirit. And so no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial, the tribulation, the sickness, the illness, the financial difficulty, the answer is in Christ Jesus. And as I partner and walk step by step with the Holy Spirit, He will bring that answer and solution to me. But we live in a microwave society where it's just, oh, that takes too long. I'm just tired of waiting on God, and I'm just going to run out and do something in my own strength. I used to have a neighbor that would say, I got to get busy and do something, even if it ain't the right thing. I was like, oh, slow down. Verse 4, have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Paul is saying, why did you suffer? Why did you undergo persecution to go back to living like you did before? They had accepted Christ Jesus, they had accepted the Holy Spirit, and now they're shrinking back in fear and going back to the old ways. And he's like, what's the point? I love how in another passage Paul says, why stop with just being circumcised? Go ahead and emasculate yourself. Just go all the way if you're going to go back to living in the old covenant. Verse 5, he says, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? He ends verse 2 and verse 5 the same way. Did you believe what you heard? I love how here Paul is appealing to the miracles. Did following the law bring about miracles? Which means miracles have been happening in the Galatian church. There is just such an expectation here that the Spirit should be at work among them, including miracles. But this gift of the Spirit and the miracles are a gift of grace, not from our own works, not from following the law. It comes from faith. It comes from living in step with the Spirit. It comes from believing what we've heard about God. Now, turn with me to Galatians 5. He really picks up this theme again in the middle of chapter 5 in Galatians. Galatians 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Just in case he left something out. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Many Bibles here, as it goes into this section, right at the Galatians 5:16, there's a heading that says, Life by the Spirit. But now the context here is the same. In the previous section, Paul is still dealing with people who want to go back to living under the law and living under the old covenant system. And he was also talking about the difference between being a slave and being free. He talks about Sarah and Hagar and what is it to be a free in Christ. But verse 16, he starts and he says, we live by the Spirit. And then at the end, he closes it out by saying, we keep in step with the Spirit. But his point is that when we live in the Spirit, we are not tempted by our old sinful nature. When we live by the Spirit, we are not tempted by our old sinful nature. There you go. When we live in step with the Spirit, we begin to take on the nature of the Spirit. Do you see the connection? I didn't have time to do it in one message, but the previous section, he's talking about what it is to be a slave and what it is to be free. Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael and Isaac. And he's making the difference. And now here, he's saying that if we live in the Spirit, we walk free from the sinful nature. If we live in step with the Spirit, we begin to take on the nature of the Spirit and we walk free. Amen. We are removed from the place of being slaves to sin if we walk in step to the Spirit. Verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature and its desires are what are contrary to the Spirit, And the spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. And it causes us to do what we do not want to do. Our old nature and our sinful nature, it is constantly at odds with the nature of the spirit. Paul is just so blunt here with this. But it's a battle that we have to become aware of, but it's a battle that we've already won. Because of this conflict, though, sometimes we don't do what we want to do. We don't do what the Spirit is leading us to do. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But Paul deals with this. It's an issue of human nature because he deals with it in Romans 7. He deals with it in Colossians 2 and 3. There's this thing where we know the good that we ought to do, but we don't do it. But it's the way through is living in step with the Spirit. But failing to live in step with the Spirit will bring about a lot of inner turmoil. When we have that inner turmoil, when we have that conflicting thing going on, as when we constantly feel like we're being torn in two pieces between our sinful nature and between God, it's because we've not been in step with the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Notice he's talking about sin, but he says you're not under the law because the law leads to sin. Paul says in another place, I didn't know what sin was until the law came. And then once I saw the law, I sinned. Following the law will never deliver the things of the Spirit. The law merely points out our sin and points us toward Christ Jesus. Only Jesus and the Holy Spirit lead us away from sin. But we must live in step with the Spirit in order to be led in that direction. And then in the next couple of verses, he begins to go in and add some detail to this. Verses 19 and 20 through 21, he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he goes on to list them all. I want to look at them quickly. He begins to get specific and he names some symptoms of the sinful nature. But I love how he points out they're obvious. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, but yet, how often do we miss them? How often do we ignore them? You see, because when we really look at this list, sometimes they can be really subtle. Paul's saying, hey, look, they're obvious, but they're not obvious, are they? And thus we're in step with the Spirit. He groups them together in categories, which I thought was interesting as I was studying this text. But the first three are sexual sins: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The word used for impurity is tied to the concept of lust. It was an impure lust. Then the second word for, or the word used for debauchery, could be translated best as unbridled lust. So the whole thing is really about this sexual immorality and lust. These are all acts of our sinful nature, and this is where our sinful nature would go if left to itself. The next two words, idolatry and witchcraft, are related to false gods. Belief in or worship of false gods, things that are contrary to the Spirit. Now, we might look at this list and go, oh, I don't do idolatry or witchcraft. Or do we? This is where one of the ones, it can be so subtle. It can be so easy and subtle for us to engage in just a little bit of idolatry or even a little bit of witchcraft. Anything that takes the place of God, anything that we put in front of God or in place of God or a higher priority than God is idolatry. So just, if you were to be honest this week, were there things that you put in front of God? Let's just get really, really honest and frank for a minute. Did worry this week get in front of God for you? Did fear get in front of God for you? That's idolatry. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is a belief in a system other than God. Did I begin to believe in a system more than I did witchcraft? It's so easy for us to do that. Here's one that is just so obvious to me, but it seems not to be to the church. Entertainment. entertainment can become both idolatry and witchcraft. Much of the American church has denigrated the whole belief system to entertainment. And so that's why so few people go to church, because it's easy to pass over entertainment for something else. But if you understood that you were coming here to meet with and have an encounter with the living God, there's nothing else that will take a priority over that. But if you come here thinking that you're just going to be entertained, then any other option that comes along is more important, and that's idolatry. And now, if you begin to believe in a system of entertainment, it can become witchcraft. There are certain TV shows that advocate for certain spiritual beliefs. There are certain movies that have an underlying theme about a certain power or force. There are whole sections of media that advocate for certain systems. And yet Christians get into those things. That's witchcraft. Living in step with the Spirit would cause you to stop and ask yourself, should I watch this? Should I engage in this? Should I watch this television show? Should I go to this movie? Should I engage in this system? The next three words, hatred, discord, and jealousy, their attitudes towards others. These work against the Spirit, because the same Spirit that's in me is in that other person. If I have hatred towards someone, the same Spirit that's in me is in that person. And so I'm hating the Spirit that's in me. And I'm not in step with the Spirit if I'm hating myself, the Spirit of God that's in me. Hatred, discord, and jealousy. These are all attitudes that I have towards somebody else. If I'm jealous towards somebody else, they've got the same Spirit in them that's in me. What am I jealous about? My life is not supposed to look like theirs. The Spirit's in me to do something different. And so if any of these, and again, we think, oh, I don't hate anybody. Yeah, what about the last time you drove? No, it cuts close to me. I think about this, and you know, my wife and I, we've grown up in the church. She and I have been in the church our whole lives. John Wimber would call us churchmen. Hatred, discord, and jealousy has been the theme in many, many churches that we've been involved with over the years. Isn't that sad? And it's because we don't live in step with the Spirit and understand that we're actually working against what it is that the Spirit is doing. The next two, fits of rage and selfish ambition. These are self-focused attitudes. Again, at odds with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I have nothing to be angry about when I understand the fullness of who is already in me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in me. Why do I need to be angry? The next two, dissensions and factions. These are group mindsets, group attitudes towards negative outcomes. And again, describes many churches that we've been a part of, where there's dissension. To have a dissension or a faction, you've put together a group of like-minded people to stand against or to go against a different group of people. But again, at odds with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always, 100% of the time, works toward unity. And then the last three, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. These three seem to stand alone, but are all things that, again, work against the ministry of the Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul tells us not to get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul here ends by reminding them that he has already warned them of this in the past. Engagement in this behavior prevents one from entering into the kingdom of God. You see, the key to entering into the kingdom is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But if we're engaging in these activities, these sinful natures, we're rejecting the work of Christ in our life in the Holy Spirit. We cannot accept Jesus as Savior and then go on living in our sinful nature. We must learn to live in step with the Spirit. Then verses 22 and 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there's no law. Paul gets specific here with what the fruit of the Spirit is, as opposed to that sinful nature list. And notice here, he does not start by saying that these are obvious. These could also be considered the nature of the Spirit. If you needed to describe, well, who is the Holy Spirit? You could use any one of these as a description of the Holy Spirit. This is who the Spirit is. This is what the Spirit does. And if this is who the Spirit is, and if this is who the Spirit, this is what the Spirit does, then this is who we should be and what we should do, because it's the Spirit that's in us, right? For the sake of time, I'm just going to look at one in this list. And I'm going to look at joy. Because I think joy is the one on the list that is the most elusive and perhaps the most judged. If a Christian gets a little too joyful, we sometimes look at them and are like, what's the matter with you? You're a little too happy there. But if a Christian's all somber, we think they're doing a good job. That's Kantism, and it's rubbish. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says this. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Despite severe suffering, they received the message of Christ by the joy given through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit gives joy. Not only is that His nature, it's His gift. So who needs some more joy in their life? It's the Holy Spirit who's the gift giver of that. And guess where the Holy Spirit is? He's already in me! Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So God fills us with all the joy and peace, so that we might overflow with hope in the Holy Spirit. You see, the church is supposed to go out there into the lost and dying world and just ooze and gush overflowing of hope. Why? Because we have joy and peace. That's what the world needs to see. Have you turned on your television lately? It's all fear. We're supposed to exude joy and peace and then therefore overflow with hope through the Holy Spirit. Not in our own strength, but through living in step with the Holy Spirit. As we look at this passage in back in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, this list, I think as we look at many of them on this list, we could try to manufacture a few of them in our own strength. You see, if I try real, real hard and I really stay focused, I could probably be kind. And if I focus really, really hard and I stay focused, I could probably be good. And if I try real, real hard and stay focused, I could probably be gentle. For a few minutes anyway. But I cannot manufacture joy, can I? To walk in the fruit of joy, I must keep in step with the Spirit. See, this is the one thing that the enemy's got his finger on, because if he can deprive the church of joy, he deprives us of our witness of hope. If the Spirit deprives us of our joy, he removes our witness of hope. Probably wasn't exactly the same thing I've said, but close enough. I want to read to you a quote from Bill Johnson. I saw this quote a number of months ago, and it stunned me. I keep a little journal notebook on my desk, and whenever I see those kinds of quotes that just really impact you, I write them in my journal, and then at least once a week, I go through and I read them all again. I read them just every week. I read all these quotes. Here's one of these quotes that just boggles my mind, but he's right. He's spot on. We want to be strong without joy, but your strength is measured by your measure of your joy. You are no stronger than your joy. Let me read that again. We want to be strong without joy, but your strength is measured by your measure of joy. You're no stronger than your joy. You see, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit to minister joy to us. And it's a joy to Him to minister joy to us. So let's ask the obvious question, well, what steals our joy? All of the things on the list of our sinful nature. And remember, some of those can be kind of subtle. If we've engaged in a little bit of idolatry, a little bit of envy, a little bit of jealousy, it just robbed us of our joy. And then failing to live in step with the Spirit. If I'm trying to do it in my own strength, in my own wisdom, in my own ways, I'm not going to have any joy. It's just going to be one frustration after another. What's the practical of this? In these verses from 19 through 23, from the sinful nature through the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is giving us a way to take our spiritual temperature. He just gave us a thermometer. As we compare these two lists, we can spend a little time and ask ourselves, are there things on the list of the sinful nature that should not be in my life, but they're there? Is there fruit from the list? Is there fruit of the Spirit that's missing in my life? As we look at this list, we can be really honest with the Holy Spirit and ask Him to reveal to us how we're doing on this spiritual temperature. And again, remember, it can be easy for us to say, I'm okay. I haven't engaged in any orgies lately. But we have to be careful for the subtle stuff that slipped in, like a little bit of idolatry, a little bit of selfish ambition. Come on, let's be honest. Selfish ambition? That's really easy. That's really easy. You know, I've been working on this list because we're teaching on it this week, right? God tested me yesterday. If you don't mind this story. So I go into this crazy madhouse mayhem across the street over here known as Mariano's. And they've got this little freezer, open freezer thing where they've got pre-cut deli meats. And it's like the kind that has no nitrates and stuff, so it's supposed to be good for you, right? So there's one lady standing, it's just a small little cooler this wide. There's one lady standing here, so I come up and I stand next to her, and I'm looking at what's in the cooler. There's not room for anybody else. A third lady comes, pushes me out, excuse me. So now I'm standing outside of the cooler. My sinful nature wanted to have a conversation with her. And you'd be proud of me. I just stood there and breathed. I looked at the fish in the fish cabinet for a minute. And then she left, and so I went back. You see, but if my sinful nature had had that conversation with her, I wouldn't have been walking in step with the Spirit. All of these things on the negative list could also be on that list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit that we looked at several weeks ago. So the big question is, how do we ensure that we have the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Living in step with the Spirit is to crucify my sinful nature every day. This is a deliberate act on our part in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Our job is not to resist the sinful nature, that's law following, as much as it is to receive the Holy Spirit. So as I try to walk free from the sinful nature list and step into the fruit of the Spirit, my focus cannot be on not doing the things of the sinful nature. My focus must be on receiving the Holy Spirit. But see, the enemy wants us to keep our eye on the things of the sinful nature because then our eye is on the law. Amen? So we walk free from the sinful nature by simply paying attention to the Holy Spirit. If I tell myself 1,000 times, do not sin, I will sin. But if I say, Holy Spirit, come, my odds are better. One of the things that you can do as a way of practice in this is to do something like a daily examine. Amy's been getting ready to launch a women's group this summer. By the way, the cat's out of the bag. There's a women's group coming. And she's been looking at spiritual disciplines, and daily examine is one of them that they'll probably look at. The daily examine is taking a little bit of your time every day, usually at the end of the day, and just asking yourself, okay, Lord, where did I not stay in step with you? Where did I follow the sinful nature instead of you? Because after a while, you'll see patterns. And you'll see where you chip up in the same place. And then you can begin to grow into that area. But you have to make that deliberate act of constantly asking yourself, okay, where did I cross the line? Where did I not follow the Spirit? Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already in us. Our job and our goal now is to simply live by Him and in step with Him. Think of the three-legged race you ran as a kid. You would have your friend right next to you, and then you would put your inside legs together, and you would tie those legs together, right? And then you would try to run a race with your leg tied to your friend's leg. Remember that? You guys are all looking at me funny. Didn't anyone do that? That's what it is to live in step with the Spirit. Your leg is tied to the Holy Spirit, except He's in you. Do you remember how difficult and clumsy it was to run a three-legged race? Okay, so it's kind of like that with our sinful nature against the work of the Spirit. That's why Paul says you do what you do not want to do. But as we really press into this idea of living in step with Him, you can eventually get pretty good at that three-legged race. And you can eventually get pretty good at figuring out how to live in the Spirit and to let Him guide and to let Him lead. Now, here's the irony in all of this. You see, we cannot walk free from the sinful nature without the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we engage in the sinful nature in any way, we grieve the Holy Spirit and push Him away. So it's all about our ability to cry out, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and take the wheel. And it's all about just surrendering constantly to the voice of the Holy Spirit in us. What is the Spirit speaking? Oh, gosh, that the church would wake up and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then we would stop trying to do everything in our own strength and in our own way. Let me end with this. Throughout the entire book of Galatians, Paul is calling the Galatian believers back into right relationship with Christ and back into right understanding of the new covenant. And he repeatedly does this by reminding them of what life in the Spirit is. He's calling them back to the Holy Spirit and to life in the Spirit as a way of setting their theology right. Think about it. The church in America today has that equation backward. The church in America today is, let's get our theology right and see what God does. Paul says, let's see what God does and we'll get our theology right. We do that. We write theology and then expect God to follow. And God's like, wait a minute, I'm in charge here. Let me do what I'm going to do and then you write what I did. So life in the Spirit is so essential to Paul. It is his primary apologetic for setting their theology back right. But of course, the enemy will come and he'll constantly call us back to law following. It is so difficult for our human flesh to live freely. But we must learn to walk in step with the Spirit. All right, I'll call the worship team back up.